Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, the Points denomination, it's the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, FIEC. And within FIEC, you'll find churches that do baptize infants of Christian parents. You'll also find churches within FIEC that will only baptize people who can confess with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. You'll find both. But both types of churches in FIEC are committed to baptism, because baptism is commanded by Jesus. Baptism is not an optional extra, which means our denomination treats baptism as a third rank doctrine. Baptism is an important doctrine, but we can disagree and still remain in strong gospel partnership. Quick recap on theological triage. All scripture is inspired by God. This is all God's word. And by the way, I'm going to take this and use this moment. Let's build a mission campus so I'm not competing with something on the other side of us. How good would it be to be in our own facility? All right. I'm just going to try and shout over the top. All right. Theological triage, a quick recap. All scripture breathed out by God. The whole Bible is God's word. All doctrine is important, but not all doctrine is equal. Jesus actually did theological triage for us. Jesus actually told us that there's one command that sits above them all: love God. And then there's a second, like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus did theological triage. Theological triage helps us rank doctrine. And over the last 5 weeks, and now this is the sixth week, we've had this theological triage framework where first rank doctrines, we say those are the ones that are essential to the gospel itself. So we will divide over those doctrines. We'll call out false teachers. We'll call out false teachers over first rank doctrine. But then there's some second rank doctrines that are urgent to the health and the practice of a local church, such that when Christians disagree with them, we'll separate at the level of local church, denomination, parachurch ministries. Today, we're going to look at a third rank doctrine. It's an important doctrine, but a doctrine where we actually can do gospel ministry over our disagreement. And then fourth rank doctrines, not an unimportant doctrine, but unimportant in terms of our practice of mission and ministry together. So theological triage. The Point treats baptism as a third rank doctrine. We must baptize because Jesus commands baptism. But when it comes to who can be baptized, how baptism should be administered, we can disagree. And so I'm convinced from Scripture that infants of Christian parents that belong to our church, we should baptize them. Phil is convinced from Scripture that we should only baptize Christians who are able to profess their own repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think each other's wrong, but we respect each other's doctrinal position, which is not a cheap way of saying we agree to disagree. If Phil wasn't convinced that I came to my convictions out of the Word of God, Phil wouldn't have come to the Point. If I wasn't convinced that Phil didn't draw his convictions out of the Word of God, I wouldn't have invited him into the staff team. This isn't a cheap way of saying we agree to disagree. This is a way of saying we agree to disagree around our doctrinal convictions. And so here's how today's sermon's going to roll out. Firstly, we'll look at Jesus' command to baptize. Now, this is where all biblically faithful Christians agree with each other. Then we're going to have a look at the link between the Old Testament and New Testament covenants to see where infant Baptists get their convictions from. Then Phil's going to come up and teach us where believers' baptisms get their conviction from. And then we're going to finish with a reminder that we are all theologians. We're actually going to finish up with a wrap-up of the whole Doctrines That Divide series. And so, command, infant baptism, believer's baptism, you are a theologian. That's where we're headed. And so, firstly, the command. You got Matthew 28, 16 open. As Dean let us know just before he read, this is after Jesus died on the cross. And so this is after we've had our once and for all sacrifice for our sin. These words come after Jesus has risen from the dead. These words come from Jesus after he has defeated our greatest enemies, sin and death. He has trampled over, defeated. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, just before he says, how about we give some context? Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And so Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, my apologies. This sermon is somewhat of a disservice to you. I mean, really, the way it's framed is that we're going to focus on the differences between infant Baptists, believer Baptists. But what we hold in agreeance is so rich and profound. Baptism is profound. Baptism is a naming ceremony. When an individual person is baptized, they are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is about identity, allegiance, and community. Baptism is the beginning of the discipleship journey. The discipleship journey is a lifetime that is committed to observe all that Jesus commands. Baptism is celebratory. It is holy. Baptism is communal. Jesus commands baptism. This is why I encourage you to be baptized if you're a Christian and haven't been baptized yet. And don't go running off with your Christian mates and dunk yourself. Be baptized with your church family. We want to celebrate with you. And yes, that means I'm asking you to submit yourself to your church family. Why? Because one clear, obvious way we observe all that Jesus has commanded is by linking arms with brothers and sisters in a local church context. Consumer Christianity, it suits our highly individualized Western culture, but it does not fit with Jesus' commitment of Christians to commit to one another in a local church. Now, more could be said. More could be said on baptism. Like I said, we're doing a disservice, but at the core between us is a common belief that baptism is important. Baptists and infant Baptists, we believe and agree that baptism is an important doctrine. Jesus commanded baptism. Okay, now let's look at a brief case for infant baptism. Turn up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. The apostle Peter has just preached to lots and lots of Jews, preached the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And within the crowd, a question came out. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is a passage that obviously, clearly links repentance and baptism. And seeing as an infant cannot repent, you may want to assume that only persons who are able to repent are able to be baptized. And to a point, I wholeheartedly agree. For that original crowd that were asking the question of Peter, what must we do? That Peter's right response was, well, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Which is exactly what we tell not yet Christians in our context as they go through one of our evangelism courses. God saves them. What do they do next? Well, you've repented. Now get baptized. But what do we do with verse 39? "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." What do we do with that verse? I think the first thing we need to do is actually hear the echoes from the Old Testament covenant. And so turn over to Genesis 17 right now. Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 9. First book of the Bible, Genesis, then it's chapter 17, verse 9. "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born of your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant.'" Boy, I'm so thankful as they're shouting at us and we're hearing their names, I'm shouting at them and they're hearing me talk about circumcision. Boy, what a great witness this morning, hey? God made a covenant with Abraham. A covenant is a vow. It's a pledge. It's a promise. It's a swear on my grave sort of promise. On May 11th, 1996, Nicole and I made a covenant with each other, a covenant of commitment to each other, and only death will depart us from that covenant. It was a swear on our grave type of covenant that we made. It's symbolized, our covenant is symbolized by wedding bands. God's covenant to Abraham was that Abraham's descendants would be God's people and God would be their God. The sign of God's covenant with Abraham and Abraham's descendants was circumcision. Circumcision indicated that blood would be shed in order for God to save a people to himself. The shed blood did not create the covenant. It rather acted as a seal given by God that he would honor his promise to all who put their faith in God like Abraham did. Now, in the Old Testament, God's covenant was to Abraham and those in his household and the future generations. Jumping into the New Testament, the New Covenant. In Acts chapter 2, Peter in the same way declared that the gospel covenant was for those hearing Peter's sermon and their children and those in future generations. And so while it's clear that Acts chapter 2 is calling for repentance and baptism of those who are hearing the sermon, the question remains, what about the infants of those who are converted in Peter's sermon? The Bible is muted on that question. And while I respect my believer baptism brothers and sisters who use the Bible's muteness regarding the infants being baptized to say, well, because it's nowhere written of an infant being baptized in Acts, we shouldn't baptize infants today. I cannot ignore the theological implications of Genesis chapter 17 echoing through into the New Testament covenant. It seems to me that Acts 2 deliberately picks up on the language of Genesis 17. And while infants are not explicitly named in Acts, we are told over and again that when someone was converted in Acts and they were baptized, so too their household. Out of the thousands of people converted that we read about in Acts, surely some of those households had infants. Now, I know that's not going to convince some of you. It doesn't convince Phil. And so let me give some encouragement, though, to those believer Baptists who I hope always remain amongst us. Be careful how you raise your children. Raise them as confident Christians. Christians who confidently pray from the moment they can speak. Christians who confidently worship from the moment they can worship with their whole life. Christians who confidently ask for and receive forgiveness of their sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Raise your children as confident Christians, not halfway Christians waiting to be baptized. And if you're raising your children as confident Christians, to me it just makes biblical, theological, and practical sense to baptize them as an infant. If God's Old Testament covenant promise included children of believers, why would God's New Testament covenant exclude children? To me, it would sort of be like the local council putting up the best park that has ever been made and then putting up a sign, children not allowed. Baptism, whether of an infant or an adult, does not save anyone. Baptism is a sign and a seal of the saving work God has completed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Embrace the New Testament blessing of God's covenant for you and your children. Okay, Phil.
Is this coming through? Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Steve, for the opportunity to share in this sermon. I don't think I've ever sort of shared a sermon before, but it is good. And I think on this occasion, hopefully, it's helpful to you. And I also want to affirm what Steve's been saying, that the issue is not not only about what we believe about baptism, but it's also about how the Bible calls us to treat fellow believers with whom we disagree about a non-salvation issue. If Steve had been saying so far that baptism was something that saves, I think Galatians 2 would have been a good place to go to, where Paul confronts Peter and they have it out. But since Steve's not saying that salvation saves, I think Romans 14 and 15 is a really helpful place to go. There we find Christians who were pursuing certain practices and they were fully convinced in their own minds. They were doing what they were doing to honour the Lord. And as they were doing that, they were giving thanks to God about what they were doing, and they were doing it from a place of faith. And in that type of situation, Paul says that our priority is actually to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. Our priority in that situation is actually to walk in love towards one another. and to actually pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding, so that together, with one voice, we can glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our priority. It's not just what we believe about baptism that's important, but it's also how we treat one another in the Lord. And so that's why I'm here at the Point. That's why I believe not just that we can work together, but that especially in these last days, that we should work together. But I do want us to look at the Bible together on this topic. And so I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 3. John gives us the precedent, that is John the Baptist. So before Jesus gave the Great Commission, John the Baptist gave the precedent in Matthew 3, verses 7 to 9. And this is what it says there. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." And here's the key thing. He says, "And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" John, just imagine that. People are coming forward for baptism and he refuses. He sends them away. John will not baptize on the basis of parental faith. Do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." Now, I want to say right there that something's changed. Because in the Old Covenant, that's exactly the basis upon which the sign, the seal of circumcision, the sign of the covenant, was applied to children. But here, John the Baptist is saying it's a presumption. And it's not appropriate, go away. Then Jesus comes along. So something's changed. Jesus comes along at the end of Matthew and gives the Great Commission, as we saw. He gives the commandment. And I want you just to notice that there is a chronology there. There is an order of making disciples as they preach the gospel. People put their faith in Jesus, then to baptize them and then to teach them. And that this is to go on to the end of the age. And then thirdly, so John gave us the precedent, Jesus gave us the command, Luke gives us the pattern. And I'm glad Steve raised Acts chapter 2, verse 39, that the promise there is for our children. Now, I want to ask a question here. What is the promise? What is the promise that is for our children? It seems to me that the promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit who is given to those who repent and are baptized. That is, if our children repent and are baptized, they too will receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Luke concludes two verses later, so those who received his word were baptized. You see, the New Testament fulfillment of Old Testament circumcision is actually not baptism. The New Testament fulfillment of Old Testament circumcision is circumcision by the heart through the Holy Spirit, who seals us, guaranteeing our inheritance for the end. And Luke gives us this pattern over and over and over again, that people hear the word, they repent and believe, and then they're baptized. And you might say, hold on a minute, but what about the household baptisms? Well, I think it's interesting that Luke actually goes out of his way, not once, but actually multiple times, to show us that those who were baptized were those who first heard the word and believed. So Acts chapter 16, verses 31 to 33 say, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." So if your household believes, they'll be saved. And then he spoke the word to them and to all those who are in his household. That is, everyone there heard the words as well as him. And then he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And then he was baptized, and all of his household. Can you see that every step Luke is actually specific in articulating that it was he and his household who heard the word. It was he and his household who believed, and it was he and his household who were then baptized. It happens again in Acts chapter 18, verse 6. At Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. So it wasn't just Crispus, it was everyone in his household who believed. And many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. So I would argue that Luke is not silent about the households, but actually specific. That before there were household baptisms, there was household hearing and household believing. So Luke gives us the pattern. And then fourthly, John, the gospel writer, gives us the reason. The reason. John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13 says, "But all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So how is it that we become children of God? It's by receiving him, by believing him. And John's actually very specific there. He actually spells it out. He says, it's those who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man. So it's not being born into a family that makes you a child of God, but receiving and believing. So becoming a child of God in the New Testament is based on faith, not family. And then finally, Paul gives us the meaning of baptism. He gives it in Romans 6, but also in Colossians 2, verse 12. In one verse, he says, "Having been buried with him," with Jesus, that is, in baptism, "in which you were also raised with him." So the meaning of baptism is union with Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection. And how does that union take place? Through faith, Colossians 2:12, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So the thing that unites us to Jesus is actually faith. And so as Christian parents, Heather and I, we withhold the ordinance of baptism until our children have heard the gospel, responded in faith, and evidence the fruit of that faith in repentance in their lives. Because we don't want to presume that just because they're born into a Christian family, they will come to faith. But we do everything. We pray with them and encourage them in that faith. And when they come to the point of saying, yes, I want to identify with Jesus in his death and resurrection, boy, we encourage them and want to celebrate with them in that as well, and see them baptized. So that's how we approach it.
Well, thank you. Well, who won? Here's what I reckon. None of you change your opinion. However, as a Christian, however you walked into the room this morning is how you'll walk out after hearing both of that. But don't let that fool us into thinking that baptism is unimportant. I'm sure Phil thinks that if I would have given him more time, he would have been able to convince some of you that are on his side of the fence, my side of the fence, to jump over to his side of the fence. And I think if I was given more time, I could convince some of you that are on Phil's side of the fence to jump over onto my side of the fence. Baptism is an important doctrine, and Christians should have convictions about doctrine. Baptism is an important doctrine, and Christians should have convictions about doctrine. And it's the last bit of that sentence that I want to wrap up our whole series, Doctrines That Divide. Christians should have convictions about doctrine. Here's why. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Lots of people say that they follow Jesus, but it's not the right Jesus that they're following. Lots of people say they worship God, but it is not the true and living God. Jesus said there will be people on Judgment Day who come to him and say, Lord, Lord, let us in. We've been following you. And Jesus will say, away from me. I never knew you. Devastating. There is a heaven. There is a hell. Eternity is forever. Our rebellion is damnable. Jesus' salvation is free and guaranteed. Brothers and sisters, you are a theologian. You're a theologian. Everybody is a theologian. Remember, theology is just from two Greek words, theos and logos. Theos, God, logos, word. Everybody is a theologian. Everybody has a word about God. The atheist has a word about God. My name is Steve Kovitz, and I am a theologian. You insert your own name in there. You are a theologian. All right. That's the warning as we end our series in Doctrines That Divide. Doctrine is important. One day Jesus is coming back again, and we want to worship the true and living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's end on a heart warmer. This is the Word of God. It's not a textbook. This is God revealing himself to us. Think about who God is. He spoke and a universe existed. Wow. This is his word. I looked up this week, how far is it from Earth to our sun? 149 million kilometers. So imagine, Graham just nodded his head. He's smarter on this stuff than I am. So, okay, 149 million kilometers. Let's take the average speed of a commercial airliner at 860 kilometers per hour. If we were to hop in that plane, it would take us 173,256 hours to fly nonstop to our sun. That is 7,219 days. That is 20 years nonstop to fly to the sun. That's a long haul flight. How long would it take to fly across our galaxy? Here's where numbers start to fail us mere mortals, because the scientists flip from kilometers per hour to light years. Most of us don't think in terms of light years. And so I want you to imagine the thickness of this sheet of paper, all right, is a scale representation of the distance between Earth and our sun. All right, so that distance is representative of 149 million kilometers. It would take 6.7 billion sheets of paper to represent a scale across our galaxy. It would take a stack of papers 670 kilometers high to represent the distance across our galaxy. Push all of those papers stacked from Port Macquarie, it would go all the way down the highway to Canberra. That's just to represent our galaxy. The scientists tell us there are hundreds of billions of galaxies. Here's the point. The God who spoke not only made all of that, but right now is sustaining all of that and will be forever, is always ready to speak to you directly, personally. This is not a textbook. This is the word of Almighty God. You are a theologian. And what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And so fill your mind with the word of an almighty God. The almighty God who is ready every second of every day to directly and intimately speak to you. You're a theologian. And so treasure his word every day. We're theologians. Let's pray. Oh, almighty God, I thank you so much that we will have eternity to worship you, because it is just unfathomable to, how would we ever be able to understand the God who can speak and create a universe? You are more majestic, more holy, more powerful, more wonderful, more glorious, more splendorous than anything we could ever ask or imagine. And so thank you, Father, that you are also the God who speaks, who reveals, who sent your Son, who sent your Spirit. Father, would we be a people who hunger and thirst for you? And that is why we're doctrine people, we're Bible people. And so as we grow more and more in our understanding of who you are, would we equally grow more and more humble of how we speak your word to each other and to a world that desperately needs to hear your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tp.com. cc.org.au